have your Bibles. I love you so much. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Maybe we'll get to the message that I felt to preach, that I thought I was going to preach. Maybe we'll get to it tomorrow, Friday. But I feel a shift, and I feel like we're in the Holy Ghost today. Genesis 3 and verse 20. One verse of scripture. Now, I want to preface this. This is something God has given me recently. I preached it last week in Texas. This is something fresh and new. God's still working some things in this message, so please stay with me for just a little bit. Genesis 3, verse 20. If you're there, say amen. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. I want to preach to us today from this topic, what becomes of me after failure? What becomes of me after failure? Let's lift our hands and ask the Holy Ghost to help us tonight. God, I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own ability. I need you to put the words in my mouth. God, I feel the shift of this message tonight. God, anoint my mind and my spirit. Help me not to preach past your anointing, God. Let the anointing flow from the platform to the seat, oh God. Help somebody today, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, praise team, for leading us into the presence of God. What becomes of me after failure? Give honor to Brother Sean tonight. He sent me the theme for this week, persuaded. And I've got to persuade somebody here tonight that God's not finished with you. I've got to persuade somebody on the first night that your failure does not define who you are. I think a topic we do not preach about enough is about shame. I don't think we talk enough and expose the spirit of shame in the church. And that's what I'm going to try to do to my best ability here tonight. I had a friend of mine who's a pastor. We talk often. If ever he has something he feels for me and my family, he'll call. And one particular time I was preaching for him, and he said, if you could live in any time in the Bible, what would that time be? And it made me start thinking, I don't know. Maybe when Jesus walked on the water, maybe that's the time I'd want to be in. Maybe the Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church, maybe that's the time I'd want to live in. And he said, you know, the time that I would love to be in was in Genesis 1. And I said, wow. I've never thought about that. He said, I would love to see the transformation of when God would speak and things would become. Was it immediate or was it a progression? When God spoke it, did it just immediately happen or was there a progression of over time that it started becoming? Can I tell somebody today that God gave us a blueprint in Genesis? That the world that I live in is created by what I say. The power of life and death, or death and life, is in the tongue. And a lot of times we're speaking things over ourselves. And that's going to be the world that you live in, is the words that you speak over yourself. God was giving us a blueprint that the world that he would create was created through his mouth. Let there be light, and there was light. We see as God starts creating, can I get down here where everybody else is? I like to be down here with everybody else. We see that God starts creating and he starts speaking those things that are not as though they already were. It's a creative order of God. He starts speaking these things. And then after he would speak, and that which he spoke would start functioning in his purpose, God would see that it was good. But after time, we'd see that God would start seeing things functioning in its purpose and saying, it's good, it's good. And then he'd look back and say, after a time of working and speaking, he'd say, that is very good. But then I've got to start asking the question as I'm looking at Genesis 1 through Genesis 3, what is the first thing that God says is not good? He creates the animals. Then he'd create man and give man a job to tend the garden and also to name all of the animals. But then he looked at Adam, the man, and he said, it is not good for man to be alone. Man can't do it by himself. God knows I can't get ready on the trip without my wife sometimes. Did you pack this? Did you pack this? No, that's why God gave me a helpmeet. Praise God. Hallelujah. He gave this authority and dominion to man over three different areas, over the beasts of the field, over the fowl of the air, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Man was created to have dominion over all the earth, three areas. And we know the story that he puts Adam to sleep, and out of his side would come the woman. Adam would wake up and he'd say, woo, God, you did your thing with her. Whoa, man. Some of y'all get that tomorrow night. Now, let's break this down. I promise I'm going somewhere, but please stay with me and set a foundation. Adam has a mandate to carry out the dominion. And that dominion is in action when he starts naming the animals. Fly. Fruit fly. Rhinoceros, elephant, serpent. He has dominion over all the animals. And now he's got this helpmeet that is there to be an assistance to him. The Bible says that God created the woman for man, not the man for the woman. So there's a purpose for her being there. Oh, stay with me. I'm going somewhere, I promise. And so, can you imagine being Eve or the woman and you being told everything to do? Some of you are like, oh, no, that ain't happening. Oh, we're going to have a good time this week. Being told this is what you're supposed to do and this is what you're not supposed to do. But what happens in your life when somebody starts questioning what you do? What starts happening when there is no exclamation point anymore, but there is a question mark? I believe the first time that the woman, this is her name, the woman before she was named Eve, was always told to do something. But in Genesis 3, I believe they bring us into a conversation. And I believe it's the first time that the woman has ever been questioned. Hath God said, why do you live the way you live? Oh, is Adam making you do that? Why? Come on. Every tree of the garden, come on, it all looks the same. I mean, it can't be that big of a deal. The serpent who man has dominion over, he starts slithering in trying to figure out a way, how do I affect the dominion between man and God? And the first way that I affect the dominion between man and God is I start questioning. And when you don't have an answer to the question, if you don't know why you're separated from the world, if you don't know why you abstain from certain things, you're going to be 18 years old and backslidden because you don't have the answers to the why. Listen, there was dominion, but Eve is, the woman is just doing things because Adam is telling her. I believe that God would speak directly to Adam and Adam would relay the message to the woman. Now, serpent, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree of the garden? All these trees in the garden were pleasant to the eyes. See, we got to understand something. The tree that they were forbidden to eat from was not a tree that looked different. All the trees look the same. So you mean to tell me the thing that's forbidden is attractive? You mean to tell me the things that I should not be interacting with, the things that I should not be consuming is attractive to the flesh? Yes, it is. We've got to understand something. Sin is attractive. The Bible even tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. Man, I feel my help right now. Sin is pleasurable. Brother Jones, I fell into a trap. Brother Jones, I made the wrong mistake. Brother Jones, it was attractive to myself. You may have made that mistake, but you don't have to live in a constant cycle of shame and guilt and condemnation. I've come to persuade somebody tonight that life is not finished after you make a mistake. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. And so the serpent starts talking, starts questioning. But I've got to read. I got to preach tonight from the KJV tonight. Kerry Jones version. Okay. I just got to dissect the story and start really asking questions, and I start reading this story and I start asking questions. Why didn't the serpent go to Adam? Because Adam had authority. He named the serpent. So I must, if I'm going to affect the dominion, the man, I must go through the weaker vessel. So I'm trying to get to Adam. I'm trying to get to that dominion. Then all of a sudden I see is the woman starts, you know what? God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be like God. Hold on. The woman, you got to understand something. You're already God-like. So the job of the serpent is to persuade you that there's something better outside of the confines that God has given you. Why didn't the serpent focus on all the trees that they could eat of? No, the serpent focused on the one tree that they couldn't have. That's what the serpent does. He wants you to focus on the one thing you can't have. I can't go here. I can't date that person. I can't. That's the job of the adversary. It's to focus on the one thing you don't have. Oh, yeah. Well, you know, everybody else at school has a boyfriend. Why can't I? Everybody else at school, at college can do this. Why can't I? Because you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a peculiar people. There's something different about you. And if you're going to be different, you got to stand out. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. I just don't know, Brother Jones. So, Bible says that she partakes of the fruit. Well, let's back up. Let's look at her response to what the serpent said. We shall not eat of it, neither shall ye. That's not what God said. I believe our adversary probably knows our word better than we do. Don't add to what God said. I don't know where she got the touch it from. I don't know where she got that from. But let me tell you something. I believe the serpent realized, oh, she don't even know what he said. That's bait right there. You don't even know why you're living what you're living. The Bible says that she touches it. She partakes of it. There's another message in that. Maybe we'll get to it this week. Maybe not. And here's the question I've got to ask. Does her world change when she partakes of the fruit? No, it doesn't. Let me prove it to you. Let me prove it. Because the Bible says when man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become. She's only half. So it's going to take Adam eating the fruit too to make a whole. So the world doesn't change. Nothing's not that bad, man. It's still good. I've partaken of the forbidden things and nothing has changed yet. Must not be that bad. It really can't be that. I know the pastors warned me about those relationships, but it can't be that bad because I'm in the relationship. I'm disobeying. I'm rebellious, but I still feel the presence of God. I still feel the goosebumps. Oh, I feel a little hiccup right there. Do we need to talk about relationships tonight? I think we may just need to go down that road. You better be careful when somebody warns you about a relationship and you just push it off. Like, well, the pastor don't want me to be, mom and daddy don't want me to be happy. They want me to be old maid. They don't want me to ever get married. This is my Prince Charming. This is the door that God's opened to me. Not every door that's open to you is opened by God. There are some traps. There are some snares of the adversary that the adversary wants to trap you in. I'm talking to a young lady right now. You need to hear what I'm saying. I don't care how attractive he is. I don't care what he's told you. I don't care what he's DM'd you about. If it doesn't line up to what my pastor's preaching, what my pastor's what. Well, Brother Jones, it just feels right. It feels right. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of things that feel good, especially eating Krispy Kreme donuts. That feels real good. But sometimes what I consume is not good for me. Just because it's appeasing to the flesh doesn't mean it's good for me. Oh, God. I'm trying to be careful. I'm trying not to meddle on the first night, but I feel that meddling spirit on me right now. And so she partakes of the fruit. Adam eats that is with her. The Bible says that he is with her. And the world, as they knew, changes. Now, here's my question I've got to ask you. Did God change from them eating the fruit and start hiding? Did God change? No. But when sin gets in the picture, my perception of God changes. Hold on. Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that they were naked and they were unashamed. And now when sin and disobedience gets into the picture, all of a sudden the meeting place, the place that God communed, man, I feel the Holy Ghost right now, where God communed between himself and humanity, now is the place that humanity tries to hide from him. Hold on. Has God changed? No, God has not changed. God still loves us. But our perception of God now is affected. It is tweaked a little bit. That God can't possibly love me because I've been disobedient. God can't possibly want to commune with me after I've rebelled. God can't possibly want to meet with me. But God doesn't change. He shows back up in the garden. And I believe it's probably the first time he's ever had to do this. Adam, where are you? Adam, there's separation between you and I. Adam, I'm come to commune with you, Adam. Well, I messed up. I did something I wasn't supposed to. I lost my virginity before I got married. Oh, let's talk about the sacred cow and Pentecost that we don't want to talk about. We talk about keeping yourself till marriage, but what happens if you don't? Oh, I got the stigma, I got kids, and I ain't married. Shame comes in you, with you when you come in the building. Because you're so worried about what everybody thinks in Pentecost. What happens, you know? God shows up to commune with humanity. And people are hiding. They're hiding. The Bible says that they start sewing fig leaves together. If you start studying that word aprons is literally like a linen cloth, which means it was just from the waist down. It didn't cover everything. There was things still exposed. God shows up. And he's wanting to commune with his people. And they're hiding. God, I can't talk to you because I'm naked. Oh. You never said that before. Even the vocabulary changes when sin enters into the picture. You start talking different. You start acting different. You start saying, well, God can never use me anymore. Oh, I feel that right now. I come against that lie. Somebody has spoken that. God can't use me anymore because I did that. God can't do that through me. I had a kid, and God can't do it through me. The devil is a liar. There's been an accuser that's been showing up in... Oh, my God, help me right now. There has been an accuser that has showed up to some of you, and I've come to shut the mouth of the accuser in some of your lives. God can't use me. God can't do it through me. I am persuaded that the serpent's going to get the last laugh. Persuaded that it's always going to be this way. I'm persuaded. You be seated. Let's break this down. Naked. You never said that before. You never worried about it before. Now it's a big deal. Priorities change. But notice what happens now. Adam, who told you that you were this? Who told you that you? And notice what Adam starts doing. It's the woman. You know, that's what sin does. Never wants to take ownership. It always wants to point fingers. Well, it's the childhood that I grew up in. It's the house that I grew up in. Well, it's what my parents used to do. So, oh, I feel like I'd hit something. Well, it's what my mommy and daddy did, so I'm just going to do what my mommy and daddy did. Who said you have to be exactly what your mommy and daddy was? This is what happened. Man, I feel something on me right now. This is what my mama did when I was a teenager, when she was a teenager. So I guess I've got to do the same thing. You've got to take ownership of the mess up. You've got to take ownership that you messed up. That is the first prerequisite to restoration. The way that I get restored is I'm honest with God. Let me ask you a question. Are you a Saul or are you a David? Because when Saul was confronted by the man of God, he'd say, well, honor me now in front of the people. And David would say, you're right, I'm the man. He didn't point fingers. He said, the key to restoration is ownership. I messed up. And I want restoration. That's what I feel in this house right now. I feel God wants to restore dreams in this building. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. I haven't talked to your pastor. Somebody must have told this preacher. No, nobody told me nothing. I'm telling you, God has changed the service to kick us off. That 2025 can't be a year that we're constantly looking in the rearview mirror of the things that we did in 2024. I know this is a youth thing, but I got to say something to a married couple right now. Who told you that your marriage was done? Who told you that? Is that the accuser of the brethren that bringing up your mistakes? Oh, God, let me stop meddling right now. Yeah. It's the woman that you gave me. And then God goes to the woman and says, "What's up, girl? What happened?" "It was the serpent. He beguiled me." Pointing fingers. Instead of taking ownership. And now, because of the disobedience, there are consequences. There is judgment. Serpent, on your belly shall you go, shall eat dust. I will multiply the pain of childbearing, woman. Adam, from the sweat of your brow, you're going to have a difficulty with the earth. And then there's a verse that just drives me nuts. After all of this, after failure, after disobedience, after all of this has transpired, something awakens in Adam. Doesn't really make sense. After the judgment, put Genesis 3 and verse 20 on the screen. What is the helpmeet's name? Woman. But after the judgment, Adam decides to tap back in to an old calling. And he decides to start exercising authority again. And Adam would look at the woman who had just heard some bad news. Their separation. God would kick him out. And Adam would look at her and say, "I'm changing your name. Excuse me. This is always what I've been identified as, woman. No, I'm changing your name. I'm about to change your name, not to woman, but to Eve." Because she was the mother of all living. But when you start studying the word Eve or the name Eve out into its purest form, what that word literally means is life. Hold up. This is a weird time after failure to speak life. This is a weird time. This is a time where you should be ashamed. This should be a time where you just hide in your cocoon and just allow the failure to beat you up all the time. No, something stirred in the first man, Adam, that said, "I'm not going to allow your mistake to define who you are." And we see it all the way in the New Testament with the second man, Adam. "I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly." Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but he came to set us free. He came to break the chains of sin. But I've got to give you a new identity.
At first, Adam would say, basically, in the KJV, that there is life after failure. That the mess up doesn't have to be your identity. "Oh, Brother Jones, that's a cool story. I like what you did right there. I just don't know if I can believe that for myself." "Oh, really?
You really think that that's the only story in the Bible where God would use a mess up? Why don't we take you to the next book? Where a man would bury an Egyptian in the sand. I don't think anybody in this building would murder somebody. If you did, don't tell me. That he'd make a mistake in Egypt and bury an Egyptian in the sand. And God would give him a visitation to somebody who messed up. Hold on. Moses wasn't God's last choice. Moses was God's. Well, Brother Jones, I've got a lot of skeletons in the closet. So did Moses. I've got relationships that aren't right. I'm trying to start living for God, but I've got this relationship outside of the church that's pulling me. I've got skeletons, Brother Jones. I don't know if God can use me. If God can visit a Moses, why can't God visit an 18-year-old? Why can't God visit a hyphen? Why can't God visit a marriage tonight? He can do it. But you'll never receive a visitation always running. I believe that's the reason why God told him, take off your shoes. Because if he took off his shoes, he couldn't run anymore. Hey, you're standing on holy ground. Take off your shoes. Quit running from me. Because you can't get away from this. I don't know who I'm talking to right now that keeps running away. That keeps running away from the call of God. How many evangelists need to come and tell you that God's hand's on your life? How many ministers have to come by and tell you that you're different? Well, I can't be different because the sin that does so easily beset me keeps showing up. Why do you keep disqualifying yourself? Huh? I like to get in the Kool-Aid, y'all. Why do you keep disqualifying yourself? I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. Or let me say what some of you young ladies struggle with. Low self-esteem. I'm not pretty enough. Whose image were you made in? Whose likeness were you made in? Yarama soto yama. Ilabakoto yama. Whose image were you made in? I was made in the image of God. And God don't make anything ugly. But the more that I run from the call, people are affected when I run. But I'm going to tell you what some of you have to do tonight. Is notice where the call, God, call of God would take Moses back to where he messed up. Some of you, God, I feel a burden for somebody right now. You're running from your mistake, and you'll never answer the call of God that way. You must face it and say, yes, I did that. But it's not going to be my identity. Hold on. It's not going to be my label. Brother Jones, God could use a man that was a murderer that buried something that nobody else knew about, but just a select few people. And God would choose him. God would choose him. God, why me? Why not you? Why not you? Why not you? No, I feel like I need to talk to you right now. Why not you? I just can't do this. Well, I just got to. I ain't got this. Why not you? Why can't God use me?
Oh, well, I got a past.
It takes so many conferences. It takes so many NAYCs. It takes so many general conferences. So many, because of the times, to get us out of this rut of believing in ourselves.
How many camps have you gone to? And God has said, my hand's on you. You go back home and you mess up and say, not me. Those shoes are too big for me to fill. Not me.
What becomes of me after a failure?
Moses, you can stay as a shepherd, or you can trust God and allow God to put words in your mouth to become the shepherd that God has called you to be. You decide.
Oh, God. Brother Jones, well, I've cursed. I've said profane things on my job. I've done things that I'm not proud of.
You're in good company. So did Simon Peter.
He would deny Jesus.
And God would say, that's going to be the one that's going to preach on the day of Pentecost.
Notice what's happened. In Exodus 4, God is dealing with the hands of Moses. Why do you think God is focusing on his hands?
It's where he made a mistake with.
Peter would lie with his mouth.
And God would say, with that same mouth, I'll put words in it. Failure's not final. But listen, what becomes of me after a failure?
Do I give up?
What would Michael Jordan have become? What would Albert Einstein have become if they would have just gave up?
I've come to ask you, what will become of you after your mess up?
Will you be another statistic? Oh, well, she just had a hard life, Brother Jones. Or you could be a beacon of hope to people in this community that if she can make it, if you can make it, if she can make it, if she can make it, if he can make it, if I can make it. You know what this church needs? I really feel this right now. People with scars. Well, Brother Jones, I don't want nobody to know about my scars. I take you to one last person, and we're about to close. I feel the Holy Ghost right now.
Don't tell me God can't use you with your scars. God will use the most unlikely vessel. And that's, I'm telling you right now, that's what God's about to start doing in these last days. He's about to start using. Man, I don't remember you the last time I was here. There's something special on you.
You're new? How long have you been going here?
Maybe a month and a half.
All right. Unlikely vessels God's about to start raising up. People that never thought, man, I didn't know he could preach like that. I didn't know he could pray like that. I didn't know he could prophesy like that. I didn't know the spirit of the prophet was on him. That's what God's about to start doing. He's going to start raising up unlikely vessels. But hold on. But they're going to be vessels that are marred. Scars. Don't tell me God can't use anybody. So I take you to Mark chapter 5. A man possessed of devils.
The Bible says that he was crying and cutting.
Hold on. If you're cutting in this building, it's demonic. It's demonic. It's not of God. You don't have to cut yourself to feel things, because Jesus took 39 stripes on his back so that you could feel things.
A man possessed of devils, most unlikely person.
The Bible says that he's possessed of a legion of devils, and he runs to Jesus, cries out to him.
Jesus would tell that man, or talk to the spirit. Come out of him, you unclean spirit. And when everybody saw him, there was a difference about this man. The Bible says that he was sitting and he was clothed and in his right mind. Oh my, can you imagine Jesus adding a disciple like this man to his flock? After God delivers him, he says, Jesus, I just want to be close to you. Jesus, I just want to sit at your feet. Jesus says, oh my, I feel revelation about to hit this place. Nope. I would love to have you a part of my group, but I'm going to send you home. I'm going to send you to Decapolis. And I want you to tell everybody about what I did for you. Hold on. You mean to tell me that God would use a man with scars to be in ministry? No, I'm telling you right now, somebody needs to get what I'm saying. You mean to tell me God would tell that man, go, you're not a demoniac anymore, you're an evangelist. Go preach with the scars. Hold on. The self-inflicted. The self-inflicted scars. I want you to go back and start preaching with your scars. You mean God could use a demoniac? You mean God could use a raven? You mean to tell me God could use a donkey? Why can't God use you? Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? The hardest thing for you young people is to you believe in yourself. Your pastor believes in you, your youth pastor, your youth pastor's wife, your sister pastor, everybody. But it's hard for you to see. All you can see is the inadequacies. God's saying, I got more. I got more. You know why I preach this message with such a passion? Because I was that young person. I was a young person, musicians come. I was that young person that had a porn addiction. And I'd hear Omar Jolly preach. I'd hear Rashida Collins preach. I'd hear these great men of God, Cody Marxes, different men, Sam Emery, preach to me at camps and conferences. And every time I would get close to a breakthrough, the first thing that would come to my face is my mistake. One of the very important youth camps in my life was with a man by the name of Nathaniel Rios. God, God, I'll never forget this camp. Nathaniel Rios, there was something about him that he believed in me. He just believed in me. God started using me to preach a little bit. And at that camp, they asked me to do a little sermonette, about 10, 15 minutes. Got up there, delivered what I felt. God used me for the very first time. Just so eye-opening. I was saying, God, you could use a hard vessel like me. Rejoice not against me, O my enemy. For when, listen to me, listen to what the verse says. It doesn't say if. It accounts for when you do it. When I fall, I shall
arise. It's not going to keep me down. But what happens to me after I fail is that I get back up. A righteous man gets back up, and you got to learn to get back up. When I fall,